First John chapter 2. Just several books before the final book in the Bible, book of Revelation. First John chapter 2. Without showing your agreement or disagreement with this next statement, I wonder how many of you long to live or to see life lived as God intended for it to be. I believe over the next several weeks, the Lord laid a burden on my heart a number of weeks ago when the Wednesday and Thursday night Bible study group were involved in the study of Blackwell's book, Experiencing God. He laid this burden on my heart and pointed out the inconsistencies in my own life that what needs to be seen, what needs to be experienced, is life as God meant for it to be. And this morning, the war is still being waged in Iraq. And that war is ever present in the news, on our minds, and Lord willing, in our prayers. And because of what that signifies with regard to the condition of the world and the condition of humanity, I want us to turn our attention back to our previous thoughts and continue our study on discipleship. Why? Because there is no greater need and no greater challenge before the church than its disciples reflect Jesus. Charles Colson made the statement, and I quote, "We cannot withdraw to the comfort of our own sanctuaries. We must engage. For if ever there was a time to be the body of Christ in the world, it is now." May I suggest to you that we as Christian individuals cannot be the body of Christ. We cannot be the body of Christ in the world as long as our mindset is on other than knowing and showing Jesus. If your mindset is on your financial situation, you cannot reflect Jesus. If your mindset is on the war, you cannot reflect Jesus. If your mindset is on anything or anyone other than the person of Jesus, you cannot reflect Him. Why? Because it's like that picture we had on our bulletin last week. It was a beautiful snow-capped mountain peak reflected in the stillness of a mountain lake. The still waters are what adequately portray and reflect the beauty and the grandeur of that mountain. And as long as our lives are in turmoil around other things, the water is constantly in a state of agitation. We cannot reflect as God intended for us to reflect. So So it doesn't matter how deep our knowledge of spiritual truth is, if our mind is not set on knowing Christ, it's for nothing. Over the past several weeks, not only watching the tremendous amount of news coverage on Iraq, but also from time to time listening to the televangelists, we come to the conclusion that there's much on Christian television about this war, and there's much in Christian television about this war's reflection in relation to biblical prophecy. Some televangelists are even making predictions stating that this war is ushering in the end of all things. I don't know about that. Well, I do know that prophecy is intriguing and interesting. I also know it's not my forte. I have no deep-seated desire to delve into all of the intricacies of end times theology in order to come up with a timeline or a mindset of sequential events. And nor do I have a desire for you to be engaged in that. Because I believe that such engagement is actually a subtle form of entanglement and a danger to our spiritual well-being. Do you know why? Because we formulate mindsets. And when things do not unfold the way we have preconceived in our thinking that they should unfold or that we believe they will unfold, we become disillusioned. If, on the other hand, our mind is set on Christ, it doesn't matter what unfolds. There's no room for disillusionment because the mind is consumed and focused on one entity, Jesus. So the engagement that we should be involved in is not solving the prophetic puzzles, nor is it aligning ourselves with those whom we believe to have solved those puzzles. But it's to engage in spiritual warfare and set at liberty those that are bound. Right. Isn't that what Jesus would be doing? I would rather see us concentrating all of our efforts on our walk with Jesus than for us to have complete knowledge of the end times and be out of step. Can a person be both? Well, that's the question, isn't it? For your consideration, where in Scripture are we commanded to trumpet a prophetic viewpoint, other than the fact that Jesus is coming? Or where are we commanded to spend our time putting together the prophetic puzzle or know the intricacies of a prophetic timeline? Where are we commanded to do that? On the other hand, we are told to know God. We are commanded to be witnesses for Jesus. A.W. Tozer wrote this statement, and I quote, "To many Christians, Christ is little more than an idea, or at best, an ideal. He is not a fact. Millions of professed believers talk as if he were real and act as if he were not. Our actual position is always to be discovered by the way we act, not by the way we talk." end quote. Serious statement. You probably heard the phrase, you've maybe used it yourself. Don't talk the talk, but walk the walk. Meaning, I'm listening more to your actions than what I'm hearing you say. Charles Colson also made a statement in conjunction with the last one that we quoted with regard to him. He says, if the church really is the body of Christ, how do we as Christians live out that truth in our daily lives? And that is the thing that we all struggle with. How do we as Christians live out the fact that we are the church in this present age? How do we show people the person of Jesus? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. I want to read verses 3 through 6. The Apostle John writes, and hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I think we need to hear that one again. He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. If you say that you're a Christian and that you are abiding in Jesus, you ought to be walking as Jesus walked. And this is the scripture that jerked me up short in that time of Bible study. How conscious are we of walking as Jesus walked? There are three words from verse 6 that I want us to consider. Abide in him. Abide in him. He that says he abides in him. Those three words. Abide in him. Incredible theology in those three words. In fact, it is the crux of our Christian walk. The Greek word meno, translated abides, has to do with place, it has to do with time, and it has to do with quality. Place is in Jesus. Time is in the continuous present. That's why it's in the plural, abides, or in the King James, abideth. That means it's something that continues on. It's not just something that you do at a specific time. From 10 a.m. Sunday morning until noon. Beloved people, if that's all the time that you are spending abiding in Jesus, it's not real.
Amen.
And you're deluding yourself. So the place is Jesus, the time is the continuous present. In other words, no matter where we are found in time, that time should tell us that we are abiding in Jesus, whether it be 7 o'clock in the morning or 8 o'clock at night, whether it be a Sunday, a Monday, or Tuesday, or Wednesday, or any other day of the week. We should at all times be found abiding in Jesus. The third nuance of this word is quality. Have you ever heard of quality time? I want to spend some quality time with my family. You know what that means? No outside interruptions. Just my wife and myself and Caleb. Just the three of us spending time together. Yesterday we spent some quality time together. It's wonderful. When you spend quality time with somebody that you love, it does something to your soul. It's a tremendous source of encouragement. That's what it's talking about here, spending quality time with Jesus. The quality of your relationship with Jesus. The noun, and by the word, that, by the way, that particular word in this passage is a verb because it's action. It's what you're to be doing. But the noun of that word is found in John chapter 14, verse 2. And we read this, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places." The King James says mansions. Another translation says abodes. That's the noun of abides. Now, how would you like it if the dwelling place that you're going to spend eternity in is structured after the degree of abiding that you spend in Jesus? How many holes would there be in your roof? Thank God he doesn't work that way. But he came in order for him to be able to do what he says here. He says, "I'm going to go and make a dwelling place for you." He also said in John chapter 14, verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." In other words, this is a reciprocal relationship. We are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we are in him, we are obeying him and keeping his commandments, and as a result of that, he is in us. Awesome concept, abide. I would encourage you, read John chapter 15 about the vine and the branches. And as a commentary on that, read Bruce Wilkinson's book, The Vine. A tremendous insight into that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The second Greek word is en, and it's translated in. Now we think, well, that's just a little preposition. It doesn't mean much. Well, it's not just a little preposition. It's a primary preposition. And it denotes fixed position in place, time, or state. Fixed position. Do you know what it means to be fixed? When Jesus says, "My heart is fixed," that means it was zeroed in on the Father and there was nothing that was going to cause it to waver. It was set. "My heart is fixed, O God. I have come to do your will," he said. "I have fixed that in my thinking." If you're not fixed, you know what the opposite is? You waver. You're unstable, James says. In all your ways, you're double-minded. And he goes on to say, he says, if a person is double-minded, that person can't expect to receive anything from the Lord. Have you ever heard of the phrase, "My ship came in, but I was at the bus stop"? That's double-minded. If your ship comes in, you should be at the port. That's single-minded. Now, it not only means to be fixed in that position of abiding in Christ, but listen to this. That fixed position is in relation to rest. In other words, when you are in Christ, you are at rest. There's not a flurry of activity in your soul about all the things that you've got to do for Jesus. You are at rest. And that's something I want you to keep in mind, because that's going to be a key to some of the things that develop in the next several weeks. So these words, abiding and in, take us back to what Lonnie said several weeks ago about our salvation. He referred us to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that's the same thing we're talking about here. In Christo, in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. In other words, if you're not in Christ, you're still dealing with old things.
Amen.
And we can't expect new if our relationship with Jesus, or to Jesus, is not a fixed position in time, place, and state. The third Greek word is ophilo, and it's translated ought. We ought to abide in him. It's probably from the Greek word, the base, that means accruing. It means to owe. It's a financial term, first of all. And a picture that came to my mind in this study was of the servant that owed hundreds of millions of dollars and no way to repay it. And the debt kept accruing. Why? Because he couldn't even keep pace with the interest. And when we are not in Christ Jesus, we can't keep pace with the interest that our sin is accumulating. It just keeps building, and we get further and further behind. Figuratively, this word means to be under obligation. It's translated as ought, must, should. So what it's trying to tell us here is that we are under obligation because of our debt, not only because of the fact of the debt, but because of the fact that our debt is continuing to increase. We are under obligation to abide in him, to walk as Jesus walked. It comes from a root word that means to heap up. In other words, it just keeps building. The obligation, beloved people, doesn't go away when you say yes to Jesus about salvation. The next time the Lord Jesus Christ appears on the scene and points to something in your heart, you are under obligation to walk as Jesus walked. When he tells you, I want to speak to that and you to speak to that individual, you are under obligation to walk as Jesus walked. The obligation keeps on growing as we keep on walking. It's an amazing concept. You never get to a point where that obligation is filled until you step into the presence of Jesus face to face with the Father. So we have this obligation. To walk as Jesus walked. We owe it to him. We owe it to him because of the debt we couldn't pay, a debt that apart from his forgiveness keeps on accruing. So in this verse, we have both components of the Christian life. What we say, the talk, and how we walk. That is the measure of our lives. How congruent is our walk with our talk? Are we really set in our relationship with Jesus? Are we truly abiding in Christ? If that is true, then the next step is an obligation to take the next step, to walk as Jesus walked. Listen to what Jesus promised his disciples. Remember I told you that you would do well to do some personal study or to look at John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, Jesus says to his disciples, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing."
Amen.
So I want to challenge you this week to measure yourself against these scriptures. Those of you that have pens, write it on the back of your bulletin, but I have three questions for you to examine yourself with throughout the week. And if Monday evening comes along and you can't remember what the questions were, call me. Because I think they're important. You need to ask yourself these questions at the end of each day. Number one, did my walk match my talk? Now, if you spent the day cussing and you walked into a bar, you could probably answer yes to that. But that's not what we're after. We're after your talk in the statement of you say that you're a Christian, that you're a follower of Jesus. Did your walk match your talk? Number two. Did I walk today as Jesus would have walked? Did I walk today as Jesus would have walked? And number three, did I truly abide in him? Now you say all three of those are pretty much the same question, just restated. In a way, yes. But they are the same question approached from different angles. So that if you very boldly and nonchalantly said yes to the first one, by the time you get to the second one, you're factoring Jesus and you're having to think, would Jesus have said what I said in that situation? Would Jesus have reacted the way I reacted in that situation? And then you're faced with, if the answer to that is no, then did I truly abide in him? See, beloved people, the goal of God is not only that we be filled with the knowledge of Jesus, but in order for us to be filled with the knowledge of Jesus, we have to be abiding in him. Otherwise, it's just a head knowledge. It does not touch our heart. So did my walk match my talk? And by the way, I would encourage you to start that tonight. Ask yourself that question just before you go to bed. Did my walk match my talk? Did I walk today as Jesus would have walked? Did I truly abide in him? And beloved people, there's no better way to start this covenant walk than by meeting Jesus in communion at his table, the table of the new covenant. The bread, symbolizing the brokenness of his body. The cup, symbolizing the fact that his blood was shed. Walk the walk. Don't just talk the talk. If you've been having a struggle in your ability to do that, this is where you lay it down. One of the things that we're looking for in the war with Iraq, in fact, probably the primary goal, is absolute, unconditional surrender. We're no longer interested in hearing Saddam say, "I'll try, I'll be good."
Amen.
I won't cut it. Absolute, unconditional surrender. That's the only thing that God will settle for in your life. Absolute, unconditional surrender. I give up. This is where it starts. By partaking of his body, by drinking his blood, you are saying, "I give up. Jesus, abide in me and help me abide in you." Beginning at the back, if you are able.